I always appreciate coming down here and being a part of the lectureship. I've enjoyed that for a number of years, even prior to the times that I had the opportunity to speak from the pulpit. I've spoke a number of times to other people. I was telling Charles just earlier this morning, I was looking at one of the videos from 1985 or 1986 this morning. And I was talking about that, and I saw it and was looking at it at home the other day. And I said, you know, a lot of us people had a lot darker hair at that time, back in about 1985, 1986. And then I thought, no, Charles hasn't changed. It is good to be here. And Charles can take that because he's living in Michigan, and I have ties to Michigan, and he and I have got a good friendship, I believe. And I appreciate, he's one of the first ones who reached out to me when I started coming down here, Charles was. And I really appreciate him and his work, and we're both kind of the same boat. You know, we couldn't find a church that would keep us very long, and so we started a new work. And nobody's going to fire us now because we go out and work for ourselves and have our own funds. We don't have to worry about them stopping the paychecks. And we do appreciate Charles, but we do appreciate the work down here. 39th Street has helped us tremendously. They've helped us a number of times in purchasing the property that we have and helping us with the IBS material that we have. They've come out and held an IBS lectureship in our area. So I could go on and on and on. Jack brought out, he did send me the information. The information that I get, though, is always different from the information he tells me after I get here is what it's going to be taught about. And so sometimes I have to make little notes. And so while he was preaching this morning, I was taking out my footnotes and saying, well, let's see, that's not the topic he gave me. I have to put down some notes here so I can see where I'm going. And I got to change it just a little bit. But he usually sends me out a topic he feels that I need. And so hopefully I will do a good presentation on the need of humility and the necessity thereof. As I started putting this lesson together, I went back to Easton's 1897 Bible Dictionary, looked up humility, and here's what it gave me for information. It said a prominent Christian grace. It is a state of mind well-pleasing to God. It preserves the soul in tranquility and makes us patient under trials. Christ has set us an example of humility, and we should be led thereto by the remembrance of our sins and by the thought that it is the way to honor and that the greatest promises are made to the humble. It is a great paradox in Christianity that makes humility the avenue to glory. As we begin our study this morning, again, Jack assigned the topic to me this morning. He also gave me the verses to start out with. And as we look at Acts, the 8th chapter, it's a story we're very familiar with. It's not something brand new that I'm going to bring out any information that's new or improve, because there's no way to improve what God has already set in stone. Indeed, we know that there are many examples of humility throughout the entire Bible, not just the New Testament, but we can especially look at the book of Acts. As we look at the Acts of the Apostles, as we understand the things that went on, and we see so many responding to the Lord's invitation. We see so many examples and people being humble and humbling themselves. And we look at that and we see no greater than that which is mentioned here in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, and verses 30 and 31. If you have your Bibles open, again, we would encourage you to follow along. This is a person we're familiar with, and we know that Philip ran thither to him, it says here, to see him and heard him read to the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so we get the information that we need to start our topic this morning on humility. I listened to Brother Jim O'Connor on a tape on OABS here not too long ago also. And I heard him speaking about the humility that is shown of this person, with this man who had so many things going for him. We see this man who has so much things that the world would think he was a rich person, perhaps. He had great authority, and yet he understood the need to worship God properly. And so we see him, he had been to Jerusalem to worship, hadn't he? And now we see him, as we look at this example, he's in his chariot, on his way back, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. He's reading, not to himself, but he's reading out loud. So those who are at earshot, who may be accompanying him on this trip, could hear also. And that reminded me, as I was thinking about that and putting this lesson together, I thought, you know, that goes right hand in glove with Revelation, doesn't it? In Revelation, the first chapter, verse 3, where it talks about those who are blessed who read and hear. You know, it's not just the person who reads who is blessed, but also the hearer, but especially the one who is obedient to that word. And so here was a person who was going on his way, and he was just reading it out loud. And when we see this Philip, he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he humbles himself. He says, "How can I unless someone guides me? Unless someone guides me." Even in Luke, the 11th chapter, in verse 28, it says, "Blessed are they that hear and keep God's word." You see, we've got to do more than just read it and hear it. We really have to keep it. But we see this man who is great authority, a man who had what most did not have during this time of age. Think about that. Put yourself almost 2,000 years removed from today, and here's someone riding in a chariot, and he has with him the Word of God. We didn't have printing presses back then. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have it on CD-ROM. We didn't have it on CD to put in our car. You know, he didn't have a cassette player. He didn't just push his CD into the car player and push the button and let it go, and he's listening to the Word of God. But he had something that most people of that day and age did not have. He had the Word of God, and he was reading it, trying to understand it. He had gone to worship in Jerusalem. He was on his way back home to Ethiopia, and he was reading the Scriptures. What do we do when we read the Scriptures today? Do we read them silently? You know, we sit at home, we just silently read them to ourselves. You know, I found that as you read them and you verbalize them, you get more out of it, don't you? You're doing two things at the same time. The more input you have, the more that you actually understand what is going on. So do more than just read it. Read it out loud. Perhaps your children, your wife, others might be around and hear you and want to be find out what's in the Scriptures also. But here was a man who was without pride and without arrogance. Here was a man who was very powerful in Ethiopia. He could have came, you know, when this man came up to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He could have said, "Who are you to ask?" Couldn't he? He said, "What are you doing here?" He could have. He didn't say, "Well, you know, show me your degree in biblical teachings." He didn't ask, "Well, you know, are you an ordained minister?" But he said, "Come on up here and sit with me and help teach me." You know, I look at some papers today, when they ask and say they're looking for a preacher, must have an MA degree in this, must have a doctor's degree in that. I'm afraid that many of our preachers who have come up through the last 2,000 years could never ever get a job preaching the Word of God in many of these so-called churches today. Brethren, we put too much emphasis on the degrees and not enough emphasis on the Scriptures. He was wanting to know what the Scriptures said. He didn't understand, and he was wanting help in understanding. He understood the necessity and the value of humility in order to do God's bidding. So many times I'm afraid that we don't want help in understanding. So many times we say, "Well, this is how I understand it. I've understood it for 30 years this way. Don't dare come to me with a different way of understanding this." Perhaps we've looked at it completely wrong because we, like we charge the denominations, have taken the Scripture out of context and put it to mean what we want it to say rather than what it actually says. But what does humility do for us today? Well, humility should show us our sinfulness and our unworthiness and our limitations. In Luke, the 15th chapter, and verses 17 through 21, a study that we call the lesson about the prodigal son. Here was a son who went to his father and he said, you know, I'm going to get my inheritance, you know, sooner or later, and I'd like to have it sooner. And so his father says, okay, I'll give it to you. And the young son goes away and he spends it in unwise ways. But here we see that he was doing what the world would call tasting the good life. He was out there squandering everything he had. And as long as he had money, he had lots of friends. As long as he had money, he had everything he needed. But all of a sudden, he ended up without money. And guess where the friends went? The friends became pigs. Because that's where he was at. He found himself so hungry and so beside himself that he had decided, you know, I'm about ready to go in there with those pigs and eat the food that they have. That's where he found himself with the so-called good life. But the scriptures tell us something about this young man. It says, and when he became to himself. In other words, when he woke up, finally understood where he was at, he realized that he was missing something. He realized that there was something that, out of all this stuff that he had been doing, wasn't exactly what he needed. It wasn't the thing that he should have been having. He understood that he needed to do something else because he had nothing. But he realized and humbled himself to go back to his father. He went back to his father, and we read there, he says, the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And he says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He came to realize he was sinful. He came to realize and understand he was unworthy of his father's love and that he had limitations. Wouldn't it be great that if we would all realize that we have limitations? Sometimes we try to do too many things by ourselves without asking our brothers and sisters for help and aid and encouragement. You know, I can watch OABS and I enjoy those things that are up on OABS immensely. And I can sit at home and I can watch those and they're enjoyable, they're uplifting, they're encouraging. But you know, you miss out on one thing. Fellowship. Fellowship. We could sit at home and watch the videos, but we need that fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can come together, we can visit with each other, we can encourage each other. One brother that he and I have been visiting on the internet for I don't know how many years, Wes. We've been visiting for a number of years. But today we got to see each other for about the first time in maybe 5-6 years. That's encouraging. We need to come to realize that we need something more than ourselves. We need to understand just that this son did, that we are unworthy of the love that God has given to us. And we should humble ourselves before him. We can think of others, of course, throughout the scriptures. And we see so many examples of humility in the Old Testament. And one that comes to my mind is one of Solomon. And we might think of many times that he wasn't very humble. But as we take a look at how he starts out in 1 Kings, the 3rd chapter, we see that he was very humble. Great humility is shown by this young Solomon here. He had been made leader over God's people at this time. And he had power and authority far beyond what we can understand today. We just can't grasp that type of authority. And yet he understood that he had limitations. For when God asked him what he wanted, he didn't pray and ask God for more wealth, for more properties, for conquest over his enemies. But he asked for something that we all need, and God says he will give to us. He wanted wisdom. Wisdom. In order to lead God's people. What a great thing to ask for. How many of us prayed in our prayers and ask God for more wisdom? And yet the scriptures tell us that he will give it to us abundantly. We need to humble ourselves and realize we need so much more that God has available for us if we would ask and receive it. Solomon was rewarded for his humility. Over in Proverbs, his 22nd chapter, and in verse 4, we see here humility leading to riches. It leads to honor and to life. Humility does a number of things for us as we look in the Scriptures. It gives us life. It gives us blessings that we would never receive if we didn't reach out to God. True humility is what we need to be looking for. For true humility in James, the 4th chapter, verse 10, will bring exaltation. Humility ensures God's presence in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, and in verse 15. The humility is there, but we also need to turn away from the things that keep us from serving God. The things that keep us from serving God. We need to turn away from those things. Whether it be things of this world, and that's what usually keeps us from serving God, isn't it? Actually, that's all that keeps us from serving God, is the things of this world. We need to make certain that we humble ourselves in the presence of God and let Him know that we truly believe in Him. We want to be His children. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we spend the minority of our time being a Christian. Some of us are happy with being Christians 3 or 4 hours a week and living in the world the rest of the time. It's time for us to humble ourselves and realize that God needs to be first in our lives and not 7th, 8th, or 9th. Oh, sure, He might be up there number one if we make your list of the top 10 things, but then take a look at the time we give to God in our actual service to Him. Are we humbling ourselves before this great and all-powerful God? He is a God that will provide every need that we should ever want to have. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, tells us God gives grace to the humble, but we must be serving. If we are humbling ourselves, we need to be serving. Look at Jesus, the greatest example of humility, and He was continually serving the needs of others. What a great example. When we take a look at others, we can take a look at what they're doing in the Lord's body. The ones that are most active are the ones who are serving. They don't have to be asked to serve. They are wanting to do whatever is available. That's where we need to be as Christians. To the point that we are always doing something for the Lord as we have the opportunity. There is nothing else that we can do that would help us so much in that grace that we receive from God than to humble ourselves. As Christians, of course, we are taught and exhorted to be clothed with humility. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, vials of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Put on, therefore, humbleness. In other words, it's something we just don't have automatically, is it? It's something we have to work at. We have to clothe ourselves with it. We have to go out and find it and work at being humble. It's not something that comes automatically. It's something that's learned. And we need to continue to learn it. You know, the meekness, the long-suffering goes with the humbleness. 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Have you ever tried to submit yourselves to the elder? Whether they're elder in age or the elders who serve the local congregation? Do you truly submit? Or do you try to overcome them and take away, especially the elders of a congregation? Do you try to do everything in your power to do everything that's going to undermine them? That's not humility. We need to humble ourselves. Submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And then it says again, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We need to practice what we preach, what we teach. We need to be clothed with that humility. It should be something that we have daily. As we strive to be humble, we need to be certain that we do not put on a false form of humility. Paul warns us against such in Colossians, the second chapter, and verse 18. You see, so many times we can be the most humble person in the world. A brother or sister in Christ comes along, all of a sudden we put on this costume of humility. Oh, we are so humble. If you don't believe us, just ask us. We will tell you how humble I am. Just like Jack said, I was the most humble person he could have picked for this lesson. Usually I figure he sends me the lesson that I need the most. But we need to humble ourselves. We need to make certain that we don't put on this false humility. It's not something that, you know, just the play actors have, the hypocrites have. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not. In Colossians 2:18. Spontaneous humility is what I call it. You're only humble when certain people come around. When certain brethren come around, then you show up. It's sort of like putting on and taking off the jacket. You put it on because, oh, I've got to be humble. I'm going to Bible class. I've got to be humble. Oh, time up. Service is over. Take off the cloth of humility. That's not what it's all about, though, is it? Christianity. We are not to humble when we think of no one but ourselves. Have you thought of those in the Gulf Coast recently? I'm certain that probably everyone here has thought of those in the Gulf Coast, haven't you? But how many of you done something? That hits a little bit closer to home, doesn't it? We just tell them to go and be clothed and have food. Good luck. We need to be doing something. We need to show that we are humble all the times. What we have is not ours. We say that all the time, don't we? All the things that I have are the Lord's, and I'm just caretakers. Then why don't you give it to some of your brothers and sisters who'd have nothing now? Because there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have nothing. We need to humble ourselves. We need to constantly remember that God is working with a fallible person. You know, we can fall at any time. We need to be aware of that. We need to remind ourselves there's no room for pride, which will cause the downfall, which Proverbs, the 16th chapter and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. I am just, what was it, Minnie Pearl? I am just so proud to be here. Wasn't that what she always said? Well, perhaps that's the attitude we show our brothers and sisters in Christ. I am just so proud to be here today. If you don't believe me, just ask me. I'll tell you how proud I'm being to be here. We need to make certain that our humility is ongoing and not just 2, 3, 4 hours a week. Some today, though, believe that humility means to not knowing or not believing that there is a certain genuine truth. Today's culture tells us that we can have a truth, but others can also have a truth, even though it is in complete opposition to what you believe. It's the I'm okay, you're okay attitude, or we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different directions to get there, or perhaps it's I'm going to agree to disagree with you on doctrine. Because I got to humble myself. You know, your belief is just as important as mine. I mean, yours, just because they're completely opposites. Well, you know, being a humble person I am, I'll just, yeah, you can have that. And you can have yours. And I can have, and it can be all three different. Because I don't have the right. I mean, Matthew 7th chapter tells me we shouldn't judge others. I got to be humble and not judge anyone. Right? I mean, that's what the Scripture says. Judge not that you be not judged. I want to stop right there, don't I? Because that's what Matthew 7:1 says. Judge not that you be not judged. We don't want to continue on because we're too humble to tell someone that they might be in error. If we're truly humble, we won't tell others that they're wrong. Even though the Bible tells us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, to teach the truth in love. You know, if we agree to disagree on doctrine, then why in the world are we out doing any evangelism whatsoever? There's no reason to. If we believe that one doctrine is as good as another, and with that humbleness that I've got to have, I can't tell them they're wrong. Show them that what the Bible shows is truth. Well, that's what many in the religious world will tell you today. That's many in the brotherhood will tell you that today. That it's wrong to tell someone that they're wrong. Did you catch that? I find that interesting. We are to refute those who contradict. In Titus 1st chapter and verse 9, and Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except by me. He says, I am the way. That means there's only one way. He says, I am the truth. That means anything that's been added to or taken away from this scripture here needs to be put, the scripture that's been taken away needs to be put back in. The ones that have been added to needs to be thrown away because he says he's the only truth. We don't have a modern day revelation. We don't have a book of Quran that teaches us something different. We need to go out and continue to proclaim that there is only one way, there is only one truth, and it is in the Word of God and nothing else added to it. And that's being humble. Because that's what Jesus taught. He was the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one truth when it comes to salvation, even as Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and verses 4 and 5 teaches that there is only one body, one spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. And we need to be humble enough to teach others the truth so that they can enjoy the benefits of Christianity. God gave us a book that we can understand. Man has written many books. You know, I've got many concordances sitting on my shelves at home that I go and use. And there's many different books that I have that help me to understand the Word of God. But you know what? I tell everybody, if you only have one book, make certain it's the Word of God, the Bible, because it is the best concordance that you can have. If you don't understand something in one particular section of it, go to another section, which will bring it to clarity. He gives us the knowledge that we need to have humility toward God and man so that we can properly teach the truth. For without humility, we cannot obey James, the 1st chapter and verse 21, where it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness goes right hand in glove with humility, doesn't it? Receive it. Humility demands humility toward God and recognition of His truth from the Word, and then the unashamed sharing of His Word with others. Brethren, we don't just keep the Word to ourselves because we're so humble we don't want to tell everybody. I mean, we're afraid we're going to upset someone. I had an elder at a congregation one time when I was teaching a high school class. And I was teaching them the difference between the Lord's body and denominations. And his daughter was offended, and so she went to him, and he came to me and told me I couldn't do that anymore. I could no longer teach the difference between denominations and the Lord's body because his daughter was offended. Well, I'm still teaching it. I try to teach the truth in love. We need to teach our children the difference between the body of Christ and denominations so that they don't leave. If we don't teach them the difference between the Quran and the Bible, which one is the Word of God and which one is the Word of man? According to the Word that I understand, is that religion is the fastest growing religion in the world today. If we don't teach our children that it's an error, there's a chance our children could end up there too. And ending up there, they end up lost. It's our obligation. Humility demands us to teach the truth. How long will it take for us to humble ourselves before the Lord? Perhaps the same question will be asked us that was asked Pharaoh in Exodus, the 10th chapter, in verse 3, when Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh. They said to him, "Thus saith the Lord of God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me." How long before we humble ourselves before the Lord? How long before we do what God has told us to do? Are we refusing to humble ourselves? As we return to the Ethiopian nobleman this morning, let us never forget the humility that he showed for it. When he realized that there was something lacking in his life and understood what he needed to do, he complied. For in Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 36, as they went on their way, they've been studying, reading out loud the scriptures. They came into a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The Ethiopian humbled himself before the Lord. Have you? Thank you so much for your time this morning.